The waters around Greenland are frigid, and they're filled with icebergs. Some icebergs are quite small. Some are quite large. Mammoth. It's interesting that the wind circuits oftentimes move about the smaller icebergs, and if you have the opportunity to view them, you might see the smaller ones going in different directions based on the swirling of the wind. But the massive icebergs, the wind doesn't affect them, but rather they're moved about by deep, strong ocean currents. You say, what are you talking about? Where are you going with this? As we think about our subject this morning, we might say that the wind in that illustration represents life's events, which are oftentimes unpredictable and seem chaotic and without any purpose. Whereas the deep ocean currents represent the will of God as He sovereignly works in the world. You can feel the wind, you can see it, but you don't see those currents. You can see the events of life, you don't know where they're going. But understand that in the unseen where God is, He's orchestrating events. He's ruling, He's reigning in a much more powerful way than what we're able to see and hear and experience as we see what's going on around about us. Do you ever feel like everything's just out of control? It isn't. Maybe in a sense, as it pertains to mankind, in our decisions and in our actions, we might say, yeah, we're oftentimes out of control. But God's always in control. This morning, we're going to talk about the word sovereignty or sovereign. It's an interesting word because within the word itself, you see what it's about. Within sovereign or sovereignty is this word, R-E-I-G-N, sovereignty. Sovereignty speaks of the reign of God. We'll say more about that in just a moment. And make no mistake about it, God is sovereign. Now, there are a lot of theological implications regarding that, and tomes have been written about God's sovereignty. But I want us to just think about some of the basic principles involved this morning. On a lighter note, we sang this morning, Revive Us Again, which is Brooke's favorite song, I think. My little one. She likes to cry and sing it when she's upset. And so she'll be upset and crying, and she'll be going, Revive us again. It's the cutest thing. For a while, I thought, why is she singing? And then I realized she's singing Revive Us Again. So maybe she needs a little revival, you know, when she's not feeling real good. Now, there's a few other ones. Jesus Loves Me is a favorite one when she's not in the best of moods. At least she's trying to practice what we talked about this morning, thinking on those things which are above. So we're thankful for that. If you're able to read the one-word series, we only have a few more words. I think this past week's readings have probably been the best, in my own opinion, as far as dealing with the subject. Because in those readings, the first one had to do with He's got the whole world in His hand. I remember being a little kid and watching television. It seemed like that song came up a lot. Maybe because of the hippie movement, I don't know, which I just dated myself. But it is a wonderful song, and it rightly expresses who God is and what He does and what He has. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, Psalm 24 and verse 1. He does own everything, the world's in His hands. But it's not just about ownership, it's about rulership. Not only does He own everything, He rules over everything. And if God owns everything and rules over everything, He says of Himself, I am God, there is none like Me. That means, one of the readings, He is God and you are not. He is God and you are not. He is God and I am not. Which is extremely important because as we think about mankind and our society, what we tend to try to do is to create God in our own image rather than acknowledge the fact that we have been created in His. Man wants to be God. That goes back to the beginning. Your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. And Eve said, you know, that looks pretty good. She took it and she ate. She gave it to her husband with her and he ate. They wanted to be like God. He is God. And if He is God and you are not, that means that He is the absolute authority figure. And that authority in this very day and time is expressed through His Son. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus said, as He spoke with His disciples right before He ascended into heaven, He said, all authority hath been given to Me, both which are in heaven and on earth. You're not God. There is one God. He has all authority. It's expressed through His Son. The Bible says the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Name 1:7. If He's good and He rules and He owns everything, that means that I ought to trust in His rule. Trust the sovereign Lord. You know, sometimes I look around and see what's going on in society. Doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to any of this. They have to remember the sovereign Lord, the one who owns everything and who's in control of everything, He's got a plan. That plan will meet its end. And when it does, all of the wrong shall be made right. If there is no God, then we're going nowhere. And all of the wrongs and all of the injustices will never find any satisfaction. But there is a God in heaven, Daniel 2:28. We should trust Him because He loves us. He's in control. Even when our lives seem out of control, He's still in control. That doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing, but He's in control. And we trust, and we pray, and we act, and we obey. And God says, I'll see you through till the end. I've got a plan. I'm in control. I'm working like that ocean current that's powerful that you can't see. He's moving things along. The big picture is in His hand. You believe that? I hope so. What does all this mean? Since God is sovereign and God is in control, God wins. In fact, in one sense, the war's already been won. Jesus died on the cross. He said, it is finished. He didn't mean, I'm finished. I've lost. He meant, the work that He came to do, He's completed it. And if He completed it, that means that the powers of Satan, self, and sin have been destroyed. Oh, the minions of the devil, they're still about. Not the minions from the show, of course, but His minions. They're still doing their thing and will until Jesus comes. Make no mistake about it. They're like these outlying fighters who haven't realized the war's over. The mop-up will take place. God wins. The book of Revelation teaches that. A book written to 7 churches, Christians who are persecuted and distressed by the powers of the world. When you get to the end of the book, we win. God wipes away every tear from our eyes. We win. That's the story of history. Well, why can we believe that that story is true? Because God reigns. He rules. He's sovereign. Definition of sovereignty. What is it? It means to be supreme or chief in power and rank. It means to be chief or supreme in power or in rank. Is there anyone who outranks God? Is there anyone as powerful as God? If He could speak the world into existence and He did, let there be light, then there's no one or no thing as powerful as God. Because we're here because of Him. He's the author of everything that's good and right. When you think about the word sovereignty, think about these ideas. Power. God's all powerful. He's omnipotent. There's nothing He cannot do. All things are possible with the Lord.
Rule.
He's ruling, as we'll talk about here in just a moment. Even as we speak, again, Jesus said, all authority has been given to Me. If God's all-powerful, if he's ruling, then that means he's in control of everything. Power, rule, control. And God is chief and paramount in all of those areas. Why? Because God reigns. He is sovereign. The sovereign God. In fact, look at Acts chapter 4 with me. Peter and John were arrested. They stood before the Sanhedrin Council. They were told not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. And after they were released, they go to their companions, the New King James Version says, to the other Christians there in the region. And they meet together
and they pray.
It's interesting, if you look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, this is what the text says. This really describes what we're talking about. Sometimes it seems like the world is winning. That the forces in the world and the people of the world who are making all the decisions, that they're winning, and they don't realize that God is in control, and it doesn't matter what they do, they cannot thwart the overall will of God. It cannot be done. He's always a step ahead. He's a million steps ahead. Verse 23 says, and being let go, again, they've been held by the Sanhedrin Council, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, now this is an important word, Lord. Now oftentimes in the New Testament, the word Lord comes from a word kyrios. That's not the word used here.
It's the word
despotis, which sounds like despot. Usually when we think of a despot, we think of a despotic ruler, we think of someone who's rough and harsh and cruel, but that's not the idea here.
The word despotic
has the idea of one who has all authority. It's an interesting word because it's talking about one, in fact, some translations rather than Lord say master of all. The NET Bible says sovereign Lord. So they pray to the Lord. Lord, you are God. What do we say is involved in sovereignty? Power, rule, and control. You are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David has said. Now notice he quotes from Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? People in the world are always trying to thwart the will of God. The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. What they're saying is that all that happened leading up to the death of Jesus, the religious leadership, the people, the Romans, they all thought they were in control, but this was part of God's plan. He says, verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with all boldness. What caused their boldness? Well, we might mention several things, but one thing is, they recognize that God's in control. They might be arrested. They might be dragged before various councils. They might be put in prison. They might be put to death. But ultimately, God is in control. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The powers of this world can do nothing. It's vanity if they think they can thwart the plan of God. To ultimately, again, bring all things to fruition as it pertains to His promises, to right all the injustices, to usher in a new era, for us to be with Him forever in the fullest of senses. It cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. It's like a locomotive that has no brakes. Can't be stopped. When we think about the sovereignty of God, we see it in the titles that are given right there in Acts 4:24. The very titles used to describe Jesus, to describe God, speak to his sovereignty. Again, the word Lord there, despotis. What does it mean? Master of all. What does that imply? Sovereignty, power, rule, control. Look at Daniel 4 with me. Talking about God's sovereignty, His rule and His reign, His ability to work in the affairs of men, to bring His overall will to pass. Why can we trust
in the promises of God? He cannot lie. Well, how do we know that what He says will always come to pass?
Because He's sovereign. He's in control. Even when the wind swirls about it, it looks like things are chaotic. That deep current, still moving the big picture. You with me? Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, who was the ultimate ruler of the day, the king of Babylon, the major world player on the stage of history, is under consideration. Daniel's already interpreted one of his dreams where we see God's sovereignty in the raising up of
kingdoms. Those kingdoms
being Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. God was the one orchestrating events. God was in control of all of that. When we come to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and without going into all the details, the dream is this: Nebuchadnezzar, you have risen high, but because
of your arrogance, you're going
to fall. God's going to drive you from the presence of men. You're going to lose your mind, and you're going to live like a wild animal.
Indeed.
By the looks of everything, who was in control of the world? Nebuchadnezzar was. If you were just a Babylonian, you would have thought, he's the king of the world. But notice verse 2, verse 17, verse 24, and verse 25. Daniel 4, verse 2, verse 17, verse 24, verse 25. Verse 2, verse 17. Verse 24 and 25. There's a
title
that Daniel gives to God. What's the title? Two words. Most High. If God is most high, who's higher? No one. And notice, this is Daniel describing world affairs to the king of the world, as far as everybody would think, saying that you would have nothing if God didn't allow things to come to pass as they have. And in verse 17 and in verse 25, here's what the text says. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it, them, to whomever He wishes or wills. That doesn't mean that every person who's in a place of authority has God's approval. It simply means that God is in control of everything. The rise and fall of empires and nations and leaders, corporations, principalities and powers. God is in control. There's a lot of passages that teach us that. His throne is in heaven. His kingdom rules over all. Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Oftentimes we're caught up in the swirl of the wind,
aren't we?
If we look around, we see a nation that seems divided. Just look at our voting habits. We see malice.
We see crime.
Throughout the world, there's still war. There's disease. There's pestilence. The winds are always blowing. We think it makes no sense. There's no rhyme or reason. But again, what have we been saying? Underneath it all, behind it all, in the midst of it all, is a force, a power. God, as He controls all things, till ultimately they reach, wonderful word, their crescendo. Haven't used that one in a long time. I wish Ann were here. She'd like that one. Till they reach its height. If I didn't believe that,
what if there's no God?
Where are you going? What does all this mean? And there's a lot of things
we can say about suffering in the
midst of all this. If God's in control, what about suffering? I think we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. We've talked about it
a number of times.
But think about this. If there is no God and there is no plan, then that means your suffering is meaningless. And your relationships are meaningless. And your life is meaningless. So that's no answer, is it? But in the midst of suffering, if there can be something behind it, and if God's in control of everything, and if we're all moving in some direction, and there is a plan, then in the face of suffering and difficulty, we can step back and say, okay, I don't understand
that God's in control.
Why? Because He's sovereign. Three quick points. How do I respond to the sovereignty of God? Well, if God rules, if God has all power, if He's in control, the most important thing you can do is bow your knee to the King. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelation 1:8. That's another title. The Great I Am. Bow your knee before Him. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:11-12. Bow your knee before King Jesus. You'll do it now and you'll be blessed, or you'll do it later and you'll hear, depart from me. Second, if God is sovereign, believe
that all things work together for good.
Not that all things are good, they are not. But the difficulties, the persecution,
the trial, the tribulation,
and striving to be faithful
has a point to it.
There are redeeming qualities literally to it, because like gold passing through the fire, you
come out on the other side. It makes
some sense. Those who love God and those who are the called according to His purpose.
In the middle of the storm, you don't understand, believe that God
works all things together for good. And here's something else. When we think about God ruling and reigning, despite all of the chaos around us,
who can make any sense of this?
Only God.
Therefore, when we think of His sovereignty, I urge you to be in awe of God's ability to work in.
And to fulfill His plan as He will.
Remember Romans 11, verse 33? We'll close with that. In Romans chapter 9 through 11, Paul describes how God
used
the Jews and their rejection of Jesus to draw the Gentiles. Amazing. Who would have thought that He would ever do that? And as Paul ends that really weighty discussion, this is how he concludes. In praise,
he says, oh, the depths and
the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
He says,
how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past
finding out. Bill, how does
God work in the world sovereignly as He does?
I just know that He does, and I believe it. There's purpose behind it all.
There's nothing that evil men or forces can do or
rest in that today. Bow your knee.